that's not one of the enemies. That's one of the avenues in which we are tempted. So I understand the confusion. We said there were three, and they attack us from these three directions. Nope. That's another one of the avenues. Satan, right. Satan, or we used the term last week, the devil, right? Does that hint give you an avenue there? You guys are answering my second question. What's another enemy that we have? Jana? Joanna? She's going to grow up, and I'll always be calling her the wrong thing. I know her name, it just doesn't come out. No, that's one of the things that can destroy us, distract us. There were three things. The devil was the last one. The world. What's the middle one? Who's your greatest enemy? Yeah. The flesh, okay? Self, right. Okay? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, and they attack us from three different angles, general angles. The first one was, Paula?
The pride of life.
Yeah, I was thinking you said a different one. But that's like, pride of life is one where I want something different than what I have because I have a wrong view of myself. It's either motivates me in some way, in a wrong way or whatever, but it's to make life center on me. What's another one? Someone, Loretta, which one did you say? Lust of the eyes. And then the lust of the flesh, okay? I had to put it up here because I ran out of space on the notes here to keep them on one sheet. But lust of the flesh is what our body desires. Now, our bodies have desires. How many here like to eat? Okay, I'm in good company. All right. God gave us those desires. We are not to use those desires to make decisions, to direct our lives, okay? We are not to live based upon those desires. Lust of the eyes is what we see, right? Things that we see. This might be experienced by what we feel. Lust of the flesh might be what we feel. Lust of the eyes, what we see. Lust of the eyes could be almost anything. Okay? I see it and I want it. Okay? And they might work together too. I see it and I want it because I think I deserve it. Okay? All right? And then the pride of life is just a wrong view of self ultimately, but it puts self in the center, and everything I do is to either to get noticed or get some kind of position, power, wealth, or whatever that centers on me. So I'll just put the word me there. So three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the system. It isn't the earth that we walk on, it's the system, the evil system that is anti-God and led by Satan. So they're tied in, but when you walk down the street, you are influenced in wrong ways because of your surroundings, and oftentimes those surroundings are evil. Okay? Whether it's people, whether it's propaganda, just the encouragement to sin from the outside. Flesh is from the inside. The Bible says that, we'll maybe get to this in a couple weeks in more detail, but it says out of the heart comes all of these bad things. Okay? The world wouldn't have any power if you didn't have a sinful heart to start with. Okay? You wouldn't be interested. But we have that negative bent, as you recall, that desire, that want, that sinful part that desires to sin. And then Satan, he walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may what? Yeah. And devour is not a good term. He wants to eat you up. He wants to destroy you. Okay? What we're looking at today then, I guess I took it out of your notes, right? You didn't have those. I have them in my notes, but I took them out because of space wise. So what we're looking at today is 16 ways. How many? 16. 16 ways in which we are to respond to lust. And most of these are given as commands. Okay? What's a command? It's something that God demands of us. It's not a choice. And by the way, once you get into the New Testament, God commands you these things because they are now true. You can do these things because God has freed you by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has indwelt you with the Holy Spirit. So therefore, you're enabled to do this. So the only thing left is to obey. To trust God and obey. Now, He directs us in many different ways here in the 16. So let me pray, and then we're just going to go through there. I'll read the verses. If they're too small, Jenny asked me, how small of a font can you get? I'm not even close to what the smallest one could be. So be encouraged in that way. But they may be too small for you to read. But I'll read them out loud, and we can get larger print if you want to. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you not only tell us what's wrong, but you fix it. Lord, you've freed us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn that we no longer have to serve sin. And we are freed from every fetter so that we can serve you better, as the song says. Lord, we want to know life as you intended it to be. And it's to enjoy those desires, to enjoy what we see, to enjoy how you've made us without allowing each of those things to become idols in and of themselves. Lord, you gave us these things to enhance our life, but not to control our life. We pray that you would help us in all of these. And Lord, maybe some of these will just hit home today for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Number one of the 16 ways to respond to lust. Lust is another word for desire. We looked at, I'll give you the two words again, but one is, the Greek word is hedonism. We get the word hedonism from it. But it's living for pleasure. The other is epithumia. And it's basically the word desire or lust. This is usually translated pleasure up here. So those are the words we're looking at. Other words that come in, and I really don't, there's so much about this, but there's the word flesh. And then there's the word soulish. There are different words. The flesh is sarkos is flesh. And sarkikos is fleshly. Soulish is, we get the word psychology from it. Sukikos, there's fleshly, the soulish. You're living. But as a natural man, this is translated sometimes, the natural man. And we can live in like a natural man. We can live by the means of the flesh. So there's different terms that come up. And this is what the New Testament's all about. This is what the Old Testament illustrates lots of times. Okay? So number one here, the first thing that we'll look at, they're not in any order at all, I don't think. They're not in any kind of alphabetical or any other order. But number one is refuse to yield. Yield means to give in or to give up to the rule of lust. Refuse to to yield to the rule of lust. Romans 6:12 says this, therefore do not let sin reign. And the word reign, we get it's a verb form of be king over. Okay, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. You are not to obey your body. Does that make sense? That ties in with this lust of the flesh. You're not to obey your body. Your body is not to be in charge of you. You are under God. God is to be the one in charge. Refuse to yield to the rule of lust. Listen, your body will tell you, will scream out, I'm in charge here. Your body is lying. Your body will say, I have to do this. Your body is lying. It's trying to be your master when it has no right to be your master. When you are saved, you are freed from that. Therefore, do not let sin reign. It's a negative command. Do not let sin reign. You do not have to let sin reign. The devil can't make you do it. Your body can't make you do it, and the world can't make you do it. It'll tempt you. Each one of those will tempt you, but you do not have to let it rule you. Refuse to yield to the rule of lust. Number two and number three go together out of a same verse, so let me write them both down first, and then I'll comment them on separately. Number two will probably take some extra explanation, but make Jesus your power. And number three, refuse to feed lust. Number two is make Jesus your power. Number three, refuse to feed lust. Look at Romans 13:14 in your notes if you can read it. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop there for a minute. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it talking about here? It uses the word for to dress, to clothe yourself with Jesus. And it seems to be a willful choice of letting Jesus be your strength, your power. Okay? Again, these boil down to trusting and obeying what we just sang. They're not outside the realm. If you are a saved individual, they're not outside the realm of possibility. They're not outside the realm of your capability in Jesus Christ. They simply boil down to choosing to do right, to trusting what God says is true, and obeying that. Okay, making Jesus your power. You have the power to live rightly. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take on what Jesus has given you. Okay? A passage that reminds me of it, that comes up when I think of this, is Philippians chapter 3, and I'll just read it to you here. It says, Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Verse 9 in Philippians 3 says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith or belief in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And I believe he's talking both in standing and also in practice. We can live rightly through the ability that God gives through belief. And then verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformed to his death. And he goes on to say, it's a confusing passage, but if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And I think what Paul is saying here is the ultimate goal is that you can become as sinless as if you were already resurrected. Paul's not trying to earn his way to resurrection. He's trying to get to that resurrection quality of righteousness before he leaves the earth. That's his goal. That's the intent. And it comes back to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So make Jesus your power. Number three is refuse to feed lust. Notice here it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and, what's it say there? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Okay? What does it mean to make a provision for? If I was going to come over to your house from a long distance trip, and you were going to supply me with provisions, what would you be giving me? Yeah, for me it would be food, Ted says. Good man. Your perception is so deep. It's like that. Yeah, place to stay, all of that. Okay? The Bible says, as far as lust goes, don't make provision for it. Lust is like an animal. You can starve it or you can feed it. Which one would be making provision for it? Feeding it. Okay? As far as lust is concerned, it needs fuel. It needs something to eat. It needs to be teased. And the Bible says don't make provision for that. Don't keep feeding lust and then wonder why you're fighting temptation. Okay? Whether it's a craving to eat, since we're there already. I mean, and who gave food, right? God gave food. Is food bad? No. Okay? Is overindulgence bad? Yes, okay, that's the Bible talks about that. You're not to be one, another way to say the given to appetite, given to the lust of appetite, okay? Another way to say lust would be appetite, all right? So what would you do to change that? Well, I'm going to try and lose weight, but just in case, I'm going to put a cake on the counter. I'm not going to eat it, of course not. It's just there. You know, I'm done with that. I'm not really done with cake. Understand that, ladies. Do a good job on Thursday. I'll make you proud. But I'm saying, as that is an illustration, say, this cake, it's there, but I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Okay? And you would say, Kevin, that's absurd. Okay? The same is true of any kind of craving, any kind of, it could be pornography, it could be eating, any kind of addictions, as far as physical addictions, alcohol, tobacco, all those things, anything, okay? Do you make provision for the flesh? Do you make provision for that? Or do you take steps to starve that animal? The animal will never be gone. But if you feed it, it will rear up and attack you. Okay? I'm trying to think of Jim Berg's application. We went to that book a couple years ago. What's it called? Changed into His Image. Remember that? And the idea is you're not supposed to feed on something that you know is illicit. It's wrong anyway. Okay? So don't make provision for the flesh. Close the door. Starve the animal, so to speak. Okay? We're not to make any provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Well, don't throw fuel on the fire. Take steps to close the doors. I don't know if it's still common practice now, but it used to be doctrine in the old days that if there was a fire in your house, you closed the windows because it would starve it of oxygen, the fire supposedly, at least somewhat. That's the idea. You don't want to feed it. It's a fire. You don't want to feed that fire. You want to starve that fire. Okay? So refuse to feed lust. Take actions in order to avoid that, whatever those desires might be. Okay? So refuse to feed lust. Take action to do that. Whether it's getting rid of the cake off the counter, not walking by the place that you're tempted, whatever the case might be, or for instance, like pornography, put something on your computer that filters all of that out. Okay? Whatever the case might be, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So refuse to feed lust. Take steps in that direction. Number four, probably a lot like number two, but it's stated in a different way. Walk by the Spirit. Okay? Walk by the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How bold of a statement is that? The Bible says if you walk by means of the Spirit, you will what? Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This, where does the Spirit dwell? Within us. Right? The enablement, the capability is there. Is it your capability? No. It's not you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's God enabling you by means of the Holy Spirit. So you can do that because the Holy Spirit lives within you. You live by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I hope to get into Galatians 5, so I won't go into a whole lot more detail because it talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Two different things. So it contrasts flesh with Spirit, and it says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And again, it's a command. You're walking around, and you're yielding to God rather than allowing the flesh to be your ruler once again. But the Spirit is there to enable us to do right. Number five. Choose to discard a life of lust. Okay? The word discard means to throw away. Just as an FYI, Ephesians 4, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You're supposed to put it off. You're supposed to cast it aside. How do you do that? Ultimately, I believe it boils down to choice. Right? We're free from it. We don't have to yield under its rulership any longer, the rulership of lust. Jesus is our power. The Holy Spirit enables us. So it ultimately is a choice. I will not live by the lust of the flesh any longer. That's the old me. That's the old way. I need to cast that off. And that's a choice you make. Now that might be a choice you make every day. But you have to make that choice. I will not live by my lusts that come through the avenues of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? However they're treated. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Okay, that's that part of you that's always there, that old man that grows corrupt. That's part of you. That's that sin nature, that negative bent that you will always have until God gives you a new what? What part of you isn't saved right now? I know that sounds funny. Your body. Have you noticed? I've noticed. Am I facing the right direction now? I've noticed. You know, our bodies are still sin-ridden. The Holy Spirit dwells within here. He has made us a new creature. Did he miss something? No. When are our bodies changed? At the rapture, right? We'll all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But in the meantime, we have this body that is corrupt, that desires to sin and easily responds to the world and the devil. Okay? Choose not to live a life of lust. It's kind of a different way to say maybe number one. Don't let it rule you. Choose to discard. You put off. That's a choice. No. Number six relates, but it puts it in another terminology. Make drastic make drastic choices. Notice here's choose and there's choices. These tie in together. Colossians 3:5. I didn't really know how else to say it, but it steps it up one more. Here, put off concerning the old man. Number 6 says, therefore, put to death. Put to death your members which are on the earth. And notice here what it describes. Please don't be offended, but the Bible calls these your members, which indicates that every one of us has these longings or desires within us as the sinful flesh. Fornication, that's sexual impurity, uncleanness, passion, that's pathos is the word there, evil desire, that's this one here, epithumia, the lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Marv mentioned covetousness or greed a little earlier. Those are all inside us. Those are built in. The Bible says, put to death your members. Now, how do you do that? How do you put to death fornication or covetousness? I mean, there's not something you can pull out of your body and squish it. The only way I could kind of understand this is the drastic choices that you're not, we'll hit this another way, but you're not playing with it. It's not something that you dabble in. If it's, think of it as you're treating it as if it's deathly poison or something like that. It's something that it's murderous to you, and so you put it to death. It's your enemy, and so anytime any of these crop up, uncleanness, fornication, passion, evil desire, you're not like thinking, You're thinking, okay? It's not a casual response. It's the response that you would treat an arch enemy. Does that make sense? That's the best way to get put to death. It's not even one little no. It's a big no, and it's always no. And would you let an armed person into your house that wanted to do you and your family harm? You're like, come on in. Sit in the living room. Just don't come into the kitchen or our bedrooms. You wouldn't do that. Well, you treat fornication and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness the same way. You say, no, you're not coming in the house. In fact, get out of my yard. Right? You treat sinful desire the same way you would treat someone who would be attempting to murder you. You put them to death. The answer is no. It's to make the drastic choices. It's making the extreme choices to make that happen. I don't know if that relates at all, but Jesus said, if your eye offends you, what? Pluck it out. Now, I don't think he's really asking you to do an eyectomy. I don't know how you call it. But the idea is to take drastic measures. Sin is nothing to play with. I remember it hit me in the book of Ezra. Years ago, I did a series through it. Ezra was a scribe. The scribe copied the Word of God. He returns to Jerusalem with about 5,000 people. Anyway, the first return, and then quite a bit later, Ezra came, and then later on, Nehemiah, during that time. Ezra comes, and what he sees is the people living in sin, the same way that they were living in sin before God took him into captivity. And what he did was he tore his clothes and sat there, right in the middle of the pathway. It's like everyone else was like, sin is not a big deal. And Ezra is saying, it is absolutely the biggest deal. And we need to treat sin as our arch murderous enemy, not a friend and companion. Okay? It needs to be that drastic. Number seven. Live on purpose, not by passion. I'm trying to think of what song we sang that related to that, but it's you're making a choice. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4:5, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Stop and think that a minute. The Gentiles who do not know God, who would they qualify under here? The world? Okay? Our surroundings? It's like, okay, if everyone around you was drinking like a slow poison, I mean, every day you drank it, it made you more sick. All right? And one day, you were enlightened that it was poison. This is not good. This will kill us. It is hurting us every day. It brings pain, it brings suffering, and ultimately it will bring death. That's probably a poor analogy, but in the same way, it's still the idea of what we do. Okay, sin is like that. Sin is slow poison. Sometimes it's very drastic and deep poison. But why sip on it? Because you know better now. You know the truth about sin. You know that it doesn't pay off. You know that it doesn't yield what it promises. It's always the rip-off deal. It always brings pain. It always brings suffering. It always brings separation. It always hurts relationships. It always ultimately hurts us physically. And for certain, it hurts us spiritually. It breaks our walk with God. Live on purpose, not by passion. Don't live like you don't know better. Don't keep sipping the poison of sin. Live on purpose. You don't have to do it. Not in passion of lust. The Bible is clear. I haven't covered it, and I don't know if I will. But I mean, there's enough information in the scriptures that the world is just full of people that live by their lust. That's how they live. They live by these three things: the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. That's their motive. That's their bottom line. Even if they have a deep, you know, life plan or whatever, the bottom line is me, myself, and I. I remember, how many have heard of the book like The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People? All right? Anyone familiar with the first step? Begin with the end in mind. Guess who determines what the end is? You do. Enough said? Huh? Pride of life? Who's the master of your destiny? Well, if I determine what I want to be as the end, that is humanism at its very core, right? It's me-centered. Right? Live on purpose, not on passion. I'm living under the dictates of God, but it doesn't matter how detailed your plan is. If you don't know God and you're not living for God, you're still, regardless of what the case might be, whatever you do is ultimately to follow the lusts of your flesh. What if you do great things for a lot of people? Could that be done for a wrong reason? What reason would that be? Yeah, the pride of life. I want everyone to know how wonderful I am. Right? But Paul says in, was it 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter? If I give everything to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, and yet I don't have love, it profits me what? Nothing. Okay? So, no matter what, the Bible says the Gentiles live by their lusts. We are to live on purpose. We know that sin is permanent poison. So why live that way anymore? Number 8. This kind of overlaps with the cares, riches of life. Here's that focus on God, not on gold. The word focus is in there. 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. All right? What's the issue here? It's a wrong focus. The Bible says a wrong focus can lead you into many harmful, foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. A wrong focus. Make sure you're focusing on God, not on gold. Now, let me tell you this. This, I don't know why, but I've been pondering this. Probably not so much on the gold thing. It's more of a circumstance thing. But it is so easy to focus on anything but God. It is so easy to be drawn away. And guess what? No matter what that alternate focus is, it ends up leading to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men, how does it say it, in destruction and perdition. It ruins you. That's the song, Be Thou My Vision. If I can say it another way, Lord, be my focus. Be the center of my attention rather than anything else that ultimately leads me away from you. All of these things God will bring in His time and in His measure as He sees fit. They are not to be our focus in and of themselves. Questions or comments? I've got halfway done. There's no way I'm getting 8 more done in 8 minutes or whatever. Can I review them real quick for you? Number 1, refuse to yield to the rule of lust. Your body and all of the temptations or the stimulations, if you will, that incite your lusts. Your body will demand to be in charge. It will say, I'm the boss here, and you will say what? Wrong. No, that's not the case. You think you're the boss, you act like you're the boss, but I refuse to yield to your kingship because you're not my king. Number two, make Jesus your power. The Bible says the power of His resurrection. The idea is that what Jesus has provided is ours already. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this, if you will, even infinite benefits, infinite privileges by being the children of God. We can live rightly before Him by His power, by what He has already freed us from and freed us to. By His power, we can live rightly. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, all of these are choices. All of these are trust and obey things. And it's the Bible goes on to say, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Hey, don't feed the animal of the flesh. Don't tickle your heart with the wrong things. Don't go to the places that you get tempted if geography is the issue. Don't look at things that spawn that lustful feeling, because that's exactly what God's talking about. Don't leave the cake on the table, so to speak. Take steps to change it. Don't feed the animal. Number four, walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. If we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes. He's our down payment from God. He's God, the third person of the Godhead, the most quiet, so to speak. He's not talked about a lot in the Bible. He's not the center of attention. He's the enabler. He's the helper. He's the comforter. And He lives within us, and He enables us to live right. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is a huge statement. You have everything you need to live rightly before God. Because why? Not because you can lift spiritual weights yourself. No, but because the spiritual, infinitely powerful person of the Holy Spirit lives within you. Number five, choose to discard a life of lust. Put off the former conduct. Probably one of the biggest things in a Christian's life is they haven't decided they want to give it all up yet. I kind of like to live in sin. Thank you. It's like they're missing the point. I like to sip on poison. I like to ingest things that hurt me and my relationships and my relationship with God. No. Choose to discard them. Number six, make drastic choices. Put to death your members. Treat fornication. Treat uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry, as your arch murderous enemy rather than your pal. Because that's the destructive force of sin. I don't remember years ago we did an object lesson. We had Bobby Edwards. This is before he got sick. He was, I always thought Bobby could be a professional basketball player. He was that good. But we had him up in this room, and we took a cassette tape. And I hear Bobby rip this apart, and he just rips it apart like butter. Not a problem. Okay. Wrap around him once. Break out of it, Bobby. No problem. Said, okay, now give me a few minutes here. And I walked around with that cassette tape. Nothing. It's nothing. Cassette tape is nothing. And it was like sin. Every time you take another sip of sin, it ties you up. It anchors you down. It waylays you. And finally, I said, okay, Bobby, all yours. He couldn't get free. that cassette tape over and over again, even though it was little, tiny, cheap, wimpy stuff that he could break with no problem, once it compounded, once it grew, once it added on, there was nothing he could do. He could still be standing here today if I hadn't helped him from the outside. Sin is like that. It ties us up. We have to treat sin, even though it looks easy. Look at, I did it, now I'm free. Look at, nothing. And then we get deceived into thinking, we can just toy with it. No, we have to treat it like it'll destroy us, because ultimately, sin kills us. Number 7, live on purpose, not by passion. Don't live like the Gentiles, and they walk in the conduct of by their lusts. Live on purpose. You choose to live differently because you know the truth. The truth will make you free. Why? Because you know it? No, because you act on it. And then number 8, focus on God, not on gold. Anything that draws your attention from God as being center of your life ultimately will lead you to foolish and harmful lusts, which will drown you in destruction and perdition. It will ruin your life. It will waste your life away. So these are just huge, each one of these. And I would encourage you to go home and just review them. And each one of them is important enough to remember. But review them. Put this somewhere where you can see it. Next week we'll look at the second 8. And they're just as good, just as important. Okay? Questions or comments? If you want, bring your notes for next week. If not, I'll have some with them kind of half filled in for you. So let's pray, and then we're going to sing 566, I Am Resolved. Lord, thank you for your truth. Lord, the devil is a good liar. The world is a good deceiver. And Lord, our flesh screams out to be the center of attention. Thank you, Lord, for your truth that sets us free, and help us to know it and to obey your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.